If you're our guest today, it's good to have you with us. Some people are starting to filter back in. They feel a little more comfortable. That's fine. Since you've had your vaccines, hopefully you won't have any repercussions from those. A few people have had some high fevers as a result of that, but maybe you will not. That's what we hope anyway. Did all the kids go out? There's going out. Did they all make it out? All right. In his book, Harvest of Humility, John Siemens told the story of a wounded German soldier, and they were sending him to the hospital to get some care. And when he got to the place, it was a very large building, and he saw two doors, and one of them was marked slightly wounded, and the other one was marked seriously wounded. So he went through the one on the left that was said slightly wounded. He entered through a hallway and just went for a long ways down a hallway, and he came to another set of doors. One of them said for officers, one said for non-officers. So he went in the non-officers one. He went down another long hallway. He came to another set of doors, and it said one for party members, one for non-party members. So he went through the non-party members' door. He walked down another long hallway, and he walked out that door, and he ended up right on the street. So he went home. And his mom asked him, he says, well, how'd things go at the hospital? He said, well, Mom, tell you the truth, they didn't do anything for me, but they sure are organized. A lot of churches that way. They're not really doing anything, but they're organized to death. Matter of fact, they're so organized they don't get anything done. You know, they got a committee on a committee for the committee on committees. So that committee that has nothing to do with whatever's going on gets to make a decision, so nothing will go on. You know how that goes? We're starting to look at, after the resurrection, which was last Sunday, we're starting to look at what takes place after the resurrection. From the church's standpoint, we'll be going through the book of Acts a good bit. Not sure we'll just do verse by verse, but we're going to hit a lot of main things because that's exactly what happened right after the resurrection. So we're looking at that today. We're looking at Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, but he also wrote the book of Acts, which those two books comprise more of any one person writing in the New Testament when you look at the amount that is in there. So that's what we're going to look at. In Acts chapter 1, just three verses, actually, says, the former treaties I made, O Theophilus, which is the book of Luke, is what he's referring to. He said, concerning all the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. That's what he was doing in the Gospel of Luke. He said, until the day in which he was received up, after that he had given a commandment through the Holy Spirit unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So basically that covered what Jesus did while he was living on the earth, and then he ascended. And that was kind of the breaking point. He said, I covered all that there in the book of Luke, but now I'm going to go from there on. To whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing to them by the space of 40 days and speaking to things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, it's just important to remember who Luke was because he was probably as much of one of the detailed writers of the New Testament books of anybody else. Here's what it was. His immediate purpose is writing was to help a man named Theophilus. You know, we're not sure who it was, but Luke uses the same term in which this name means in two other places when he refers to governors of Judea, which would have been Felix. And so when he's writing, it's pretty sure that this guy is some kind of Roman official, and he wants more clarification about Christianity, so that's exactly what he's doing. Had some kind of rank, so he's writing to him, and that's what he says. He says, most excellent, and that's how exactly Luke refers to. That's how we know that he's talking about. He uses the same word when he refers to Felix and Festus whenever he's talking about them later. So it's probably some kind of Roman official that he's writing to. He had some knowledge of Jesus in the church, but it's really not clear. He like a lot of people. They have this spiritual idea, but they have no clue what the Bible says. They just have their own spiritual idea that they think is right, and they think it's all right, and it's not. But so Luke is trying to write and correct that, all right? Look what Paul says to him, the beloved physician. We're introduced to him in Troas whenever he joins a missionary group of Silas and Timothy there on a second missionary journey. Don't know if he was a staff doctor or what, but he started with them there and worked with Paul for a couple years. He was there in Rome when Paul died. And actually, in 2 Timothy, the last book that Paul wrote, this is what he said about him. In the very last part, right before Paul is killed, this is what he says, Luke alone is with me. He'd been with him. He stayed with him. So look what he's doing. He's writing the history of the church from firsthand experience. We see in the book of Acts, the church unfold. That's where it's born. It's born at Pentecost, and it's unfolded there. And Luke has been taking all these notes for 2 years, and now he's writing it down. So if you really want to know the history of the New Testament church, that's where you get it from, the book of Acts. And that's what we're going to look at. Again, we're not going to look at every aspect of it, but we're going to look at the main things over the next few weeks. In all these years, his traveling, he writes down these things, and we have it as eyewitness. God moves him to write Luke and the book of Acts. And this is what it is. It's just the beginning of Jesus' deeds and teaching, and that's exactly what he talks about. The work of Christ is both finished and unfinished. You know, Jesus himself said when he died on the cross, it's finished. That sacrificial work where he dies and his blood pays the price for sin, that part is done. Nothing can be added to that. But the work of Jesus just starts there. And that's what we're going to see as it unfolds. The work of providing redemption, that's over. There's no new gospel. There's no more gospel. Some of these people come up, it's called the open God theology, where they want to add, well, this is what we add to. There is no adding to that, all right? That's done. That part is done. The work of ministry and the proclamation, however, is just starting. And that's where it leads to us, what we're supposed to be about. And we're not talking about a church game. We're not talking about where we just say, oh, yeah, we love Jesus and we live like pagans. You know, that's he clearly delineates that ain't right. The gospel records all that Jesus began to do and teach during his life on this earth. The rest of the New Testament describes the continuation of his work and by the early church, how it was and how it was still supposed to be going on with us today and when we have a guide. His work of redemption is complete, and the church of work of evangelism, of sharing, is just starting. When he ascends, it just starts, the day of Pentecost, whenever they kick it off. Acts chronicles the initial stages and features of the unfinished work, all right? During his ministry on earth, the work of preaching mainly was Christ. And now he's teaching these guys so they'll take it over and they'll be the ones who pass it on to us today. That's exactly how it works. It's time to pass that on, and that's what he does. So the burden of proclaiming and the good news of forgiveness to the last was on their shoulders, and they pass it to us. So it's not where we can just sit down and not do anything. You know, the task is going on and going on and going on. The key word for all this is Jesus' work began. The church's work began. It's not over. When someone says, well, there's nothing else for me to do, you need to go back and read the book of Acts. As long as you are alive and you're a believer, there will always be something for the church to do. The work just began, and it will keep going until it's all over when Jesus comes back. He says the story that he told ending with the ascension when Jesus rose again into heaven was the beginning of Jesus' teaching ministry. It started then when the disciples then would take it and go with that and then pass it on to us. It's absolutely crucial to understand that the whole purpose of the book of Acts and who we are as a church and what this age is and what we are supposed to be about. It's not a social club. It's not something where you make yourself feel good. Well, I'm just going to show up once a month just to make myself feel good about it. It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. There's a serious thing that started when Jesus did this, because the clear implication is this, that now, after Jesus has ascended and sitting at the right hand of the Father, his work is not finished. It just started. And unfortunately, a lot of churches in general think there's really nothing that we should be doing, and they're not doing anything. You know, just like the guy said, oh, they're organized, they're just not accomplishing anything. Why? And a lot of it's because we don't understand that. That's what we're going to hope to find in the book of Acts as we go through it. He is not done with his work and his teaching. He is not dead and he is not absent. He's alive and he's present and he's still doing and he's still teaching, and it's supposed to be through all of us, not just a preacher. You know, it's a sad commentary. For years, instead of the church doing something, they would just go hire somebody to get them to do it. They didn't want to do the youth ministry, so they just hire somebody. They didn't want to get somebody to do their senior ministry, so they just go hire somebody. So the rest of the people, after we got them hired, we just wouldn't do anything. We just kind of sit back and watch them work. That ain't the way it's supposed to be. Unfortunately, we've grown out of that a little bit in the last 25 years, but there's still a lot of it there. The incarnation of the Son of God in human flesh, the once and for all sacrifice of him and the sin on the cross, absolutely. The mighty resurrection and ascension to the fathers is the beginning of all that's supposed to be going on. It's not finished. We don't just sit down, and it's not done from that perspective. That's what he's trying to teach. The rest of what he came to do, he does now in this age that we're living in. We call it the church age. Till the time when Jesus comes back and the culmination is over then. It's not just the acts of the apostles, it's the acts of the risen, living, enthroned Jesus. All right? What did Jesus say in 16? I will build my church. What is he doing through the disciples? He's starting to build a church. That's exactly what it's all about. And he's still building while we're here. Paul alludes to this fact. One of the main people of the heroes of the book of Acts is Paul. You know, half of it's about Paul and what he's done. Look what he says. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has worked through me. Why? God's just going to work through us, and it started when Christ left. So if we're not doing anything, that's sin. Paul says, listen, how many times did he say it? He says, I can do all things through Christ who works in me. That's exactly what it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be working. Has worked in me to win obedience from the Gentiles by the word and a deed, by the power of the signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter went to the Jews. Paul went to the Gentiles. That was his calling. Whatever he accomplished, he always said it was because Christ was doing it through him. It began when Jesus left. That's what the book of Acts is about. It's telling us how this started and it's not over. He's still speaking and acting. He's alive and he's building his church. That's what he said he was going to do. That's what he's supposed to be doing. That's why it's relevant for us today. Jesus is still alive. He is always and will always be alive building the church. And we're supposed to be in part of that. Now, what is it if we are going to be fellow instruments of Jesus like they were? What is it that we need? The same things they needed. They needed some stuff. What does he give his people who are going to become fellow workers with him? You know, from a purely human standpoint, those apostles are just like us. They didn't really have a lot to offer. You know what that means, right? The boys were pretty dim. How many times has Jesus said, you miss this? He's been working with them 3 years, and they miss it. You know, they're just like us. So no one in here can say, well, I just don't know. Well, there's no reason for you not to know, number one. If you spend as much time studying God's word as you do tweeting somebody on the phone, you might know a little more. But there's no reason why we don't know enough, because we're just like them. They didn't have a clue, and they were walking with Jesus. We do have it all written down where we can study and look at it, right? But they were, you know, nobody can say, well, I don't know enough. Then you're just like they were. Go back and read. They didn't have a clue what was going on, and they were walking there with him. So they're just like us, no difference. They obviously lacked the understanding and the spiritual power to complete but Jesus said, I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and that's what's going to help you. The promise of the Spirit. He will empower the apostles just like he does us. Here's what they need, number one. You remember when Jesus died on the cross, all the disciples left and went to the cross with him, right, supporting him. Isn't that what happened? No. They ran for their life. John was the only one there. Scared to death. Why? They saw Jesus as an insurrectionist. Rome did. They were afraid that they were going to do what they did to Jesus. So they were running for their life. So what do they need? They need a commission or a command. And he gave that command. He had given a command through the Holy Spirit. What does he mean by that? When he says that, this is what he means. He refers to all the teaching that Jesus had imparted to them throughout his resurrection appearance and also in this single command that he gave them, a command to wait in Jerusalem till I come and give you the Holy Spirit, then you'll be empowered. That's it. We believe the moment you trust Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. Same thing. So if you're a born-again believer, I didn't say a church member. I didn't say been baptized. I said, if you're a born-again believer, if you're truly committed your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, just as he promised he would. That would help us. That's what it was. It was through this ministry of the Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke, and through his ministry that they received the word of commission. He told them to go. We'll come to that verse a little bit later on in verse 8 of chapter 1. It helped him in those days before Pentecost and afterwards. Now, here's another major thing. Jesus' victory over death needs to be verified. None of them believed he was going to rise again. Remember whenever Mary came back right after that Sunday morning and said, we saw him. What? Are you lost your mind? They were no more out to believe than people are today. So that needed to be verified. Why? Because they thought he was dead. They thought all that he had promised them, all the mission, all the work that they were going to be involved in, it was gone. Why? Because Jesus is dead. That's it. To them, he presented himself alive after his passion by many proofs over a period of 40 days. Now, it doesn't mean that he showed up every day for 40 days. The Greek New Testament just says through the period of 40 days. Paul, we saw last week, and he talked about that in 1 Corinthians. He says, if some of you don't believe Jesus rose again, 500 people saw him. And it was in the last 20 years. Some of them are still alive. Why don't you go ask them? Eyewitnesses. So it says he showed them over a period of 40 days that he had defeated death and he was alive. They needed to see that. Why? Because they've been running for their life. You cannot be an authentic instrument in the hands of Christ if you do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. There's a lot of so-called Christians. They said, oh, yeah, we're Christians, but we don't Jesus believes from rose from dead. Then you're not a Christian. Why? Because you don't have anything to proclaim. If Jesus is still dead, we might as well all go home and do something else because we don't have anything. We're just like Buddhists or Hindus or anybody else. We don't have anything if Christ didn't rise from the dead. And that's exactly what they had to have, and Jesus verified it. So he showed himself over 40 days. They knew now that Jesus was not defeated at death. And the ministry that he's calling them into can be alive because he's alive. Until they were profoundly persuaded, they were not ready for ministry. They would be running for their life still. They needed some kind of confidence to proclaim this message that he's still alive, and that's what he gave them. We have that. You know, we talked about that a little bit in the last few weeks, how many people trying to set out to prove the resurrection was a hoax became Christians because of it. Why? There's too much evidence. You don't need to take my word for it or anybody else. There's plenty of evidence. If you'll just go dig it up, you'll see. You don't have to take anybody else's word for it. They needed to know that he was alive to fulfill that promise of the mission that he had given them. The end result of appearances was this. They became absolutely convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead. Here we go again. There's always going to be demons in technological stuff. You know that, right? There always are. We'll try it again. Oh, y'all already got it back? It's been all kind of mess this morning, all right? All right. Thank you, girls. Let's see if it'll keep going. Will it keep going? Hit the space bar and see if you can change it. See if it'll get out of that lock. There you go. Okay, let's see if I can change it. I got it now. Thank you. Where is it? Yes. Here we go. All this will be on the webpage if we lose it all. You can still see it if you want to. All right? Where did we go? Here we go. That assurance gave them the boldness to preach the gospel to the very people who crucified him. What did Peter do whenever Jesus was on trial? What did he do? Denied him how many times? What did he do just a few weeks later at Pentecost? He said, you killed him. Boy. He just moved from being scared out of his wits till he's standing up in front of 3,000, a lot of them, the people that crucified Jesus standing there, he said, you killed him. You did. That's what Peter did. What do you think changed that, the resurrection? No other explanation for it. How can you run from hiding to telling the people, you bunch of snakes, you killed him. You're the ones that are guilty. It changed everything. The Lord wanted them to know the crucifixion did not nullify the promise that he made. Why? He promised that he was going to rise again, and if he didn't do that, can we believe anything else he said? No. It still works for us today. How do we know that we can trust him? Just because of that. He said, I'm going to do this, and that's exactly what he did. They had no doubt about the difficulty believing in the kingdom of the death of... They did. Couldn't believe it until after the resurrection. And then everything changed. During the church age, that's where we're living, okay? Since Pentecost, the church was born. It's still alive now until Jesus comes back again. That's the church age. God mediates his kingdom rule through believers. Is anybody in here who's a true committed Christian, a commitment to Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit and obedient to the Word? That's exactly what it keeps going. It's nothing new. That's why Peter calls it. He says what? We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. We are. Followers of Christ are. Today, Christ does not show himself to us like he did the apostles. You know, when somebody says, you know, I saw Jesus, they might be dreaming, but they didn't see him like the apostles saw him. You know, when that starts happening, somebody's hallucinating probably. So just be careful with that. But here's what they have. What is the message? The same thing. Hadn't changed one bit. It's axiomatic that those who would carry the message of Christ to the world must know what the message is. Can I share something with you? If you are a born-again believer, I'm not talking about church member, I'm not talking about baptized, I'm not talking about any of that stuff. If you are a committed to Christ, born-again believer, and you do not know in 2 minutes how to share the gospel, how someone can be saved, you should be ashamed. That's what the message is. And when people say, well, you know, I can't talk to them, why? Are you saved? Well, yeah, do you know how you saved? Yeah, then you ought to be able to talk to them. What you need to do is sit down and write it out. Write it out. Work through it. So that if you had 2 minutes to share with someone, you could give an explanation, a quick message. It's not complicated. You don't have to go to seminary. These boys didn't go to seminary. They just knew Jesus. And we have so much more to go on. We have his word. We're just too busy to read it. We'll see that in just a moment. There must be an accurate understanding of the content of the Christian truth before ministry can be effective. Can't do anything if you don't know that. But it's out there. We can know it. The knowledge is foundational to the church fulfilling its purpose. Paul was so concerned about this. This is what he said. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of your calling. Do you have any hope? You have any assurance of eternity? How do you know that? If you know that, can you verbalize that to someone else? Well, you need to be able to. If you can read and write, you should be able to do that. Just sit down and take the time and do that. It's not that complicated. What are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power to all who believe? For this reason, since the day we learned of it, we have not ceased to pray and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Too many of you know way more about Facebook than you know about the Bible. You know why? Because you spend 100 more times time on Facebook than you do in the Bible. Don't look at me like that's none of your business. Yeah, it is my business. It's all of our business as believers. Why? You can't use knowledge of the Scripture correctly if you don't know what the Scripture says. You know, that's what Ephesians is about. You know what knowledge is, right? Knowledge is being able to take what you know and use it properly. It doesn't matter. You can be the smartest person in the world, but if you do not have enough knowledge how to use that, what good is it? None. That's exactly what he's talking about there. Knowledge. That's what we're supposed to be about. The message is not that complicated. We should be ready to share it and able to share it. Why? So that you may walk in the manner worthy of the Lord to praise him and please him. Paul charged Timothy, be diligent. Work at it. Stay with it. To present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. What does that mean? He said, you know, Timothy was a preacher. He said, you need to discipline yourself so that you'll know what you're talking about. That's exactly what he's talking about. It doesn't matter whether you're a preacher or not a preacher. You need to be able to know, what did he say in another place? To be able to give a reason for the hope that is in you. What is it? That's simply the gospel message. That's what the message was. Henry Ackley, the word of truth. Then he challenged his son in the faith to teach sound doctrine. How can you teach somebody else if you don't know yourself? How can you teach someone else that Jesus rose again if you don't believe he rose again? You need to get that straight first. How are you going to teach someone else something? Dallas and I were talking earlier about the Welsh Revival, and quite a few people who study history, I don't know if you remember the Welsh Revival, but it was a big deal in Wales quite a few hundred years ago. But the reason it didn't last, too many of the historians say the reason it didn't last was they didn't set up teaching points afterwards, institutions to teach the generations after. So the main generation that was affected by the Welsh Revival, when they died, it was gone. How about your children? What they know about the Bible that you taught them? Well, I didn't have anybody teach me. I don't care. It doesn't matter. Whatever your parents didn't do, that's beside the fact. You now, what are you doing so that the generation after you will at least know? They might not act on it, but do they even know it? Well, I'm going to let you do that, preacher. It ain't my job. That's your job. And God's going to hold you accountable for that, dads and moms. What are you teaching your kids? You're teaching them all this other nonsense. Why aren't you teaching them anything about the Bible? That's exactly what Paul says to Timothy. Mere factual knowledge is powerless to save anyone unless it's appropriated. How do they do that? Someone needs to tell them. He said, that's exactly what we're supposed to be about. That's what the message is. Two major factors contribute to the church's powerlessness today. This is it. Number one, they don't have a clue what the Bible says. Been going to church 50 years. Don't know what the Bible says. Well, I just don't understand that. You understand all this other stuff in the world. Why? Because you apply yourself to it. They don't know what it says because they don't read it. How much time do you spend reading God's Word a week? Don't raise your hand. The percentages when it's asked on polls out there is ridiculous. They don't know what the Bible says because they don't read it. That's the only way you know what it says. And number two, those who may know biblical truth don't live it. So what is worse? Proclaiming an erroneous message that is tragic, yet so proclaiming the truth but never living it out. Really, they're about the same, ain't it? What difference is it for someone who doesn't know as for someone who knows and will not live it out? Well, God understands. No, he doesn't. He doesn't understand. Well, Jesus understands and he doesn't forget. No, he doesn't. He expects what? Obedience. Well, he wants me to be happy. No, he doesn't. He wants you to be obedient. That's what he wants. That's exactly what he's talking about. Look at the church today in general in America and see where it is. It's an abomination. Why? Because everything goes now. Why? Just because society says everything goes now. And no one knows because they don't study their Bible enough to know. Okay, I don't want to get off on my hobby horse, but let me get away from here quick, all right? An old preacher a long, long time ago, this is what he said. And he was talking to preachers, but it applies to all of us. It's not just preachers. Everybody, if you're a believer in here today, he's talking to you too. Do not forget the culture of the inner man. I mean of the heart, how diligently the cavalry officer keeps his saber clean and sharp, his sword. Okay, some of you young ones don't ever read anything past Google. All right, saber is a sword. Every stain he rubs off with the greatest care. Remember, you are God's sword, his instrument. I trust a chosen vessel unto him to bear his name. In great measure, according to the purity and the perfection of the instrument, will be the success. Why is it nothing's accomplished? Us, we're the reason. Why don't God do something? Why don't you let God do something through you? Why don't I let God do something through me? You know, it's not just God's fault. That's the whole thing that he was going to show us in the book of Acts. It's not great talents God blesses so much as likeness to Jesus. You know, if we would just do a fraction of what we already know, wouldn't it be different? Wouldn't it? You know, wouldn't it be different if we would just, you know, you said, well, I don't know enough, but if you just did a fraction of what you already know, how different would your life be and everybody around you? Mine too. Just a fraction. We want to learn. We want to learn. Why don't we act on what we already know? Why don't we understand what we already know? Sound doctrine supported by the wholeness of life is essential for all who would minister God's word. If we're going to be able to tell somebody, we got to hurry up because we're out of time. Spurgeon said, we might preach till our tongue rotted, till we exhaust our lungs and die, but never a soul would be converted unless the Holy Spirit uses the word that we share. That's what God uses. He uses God, his word. That's exactly what he said. So it is blessed to eat into the very heart of the Bible until at last you come to talk in scriptural language and your spirit is flavored with the words of the Lord. How do you do that? You have to read it. You have to know something about it. Read it a little bit. So that your blood is Bible line and the very essence of the Bible flows from you. I wonder if we were all honest, what in our lives do we know so much more about than we do the Bible? Because that's where we spend all our time. You know, what is it that you know more about the Bible than you know in your life? Look at it that way. What is it? How is it? Well, I don't know. Why don't you know? Why don't I know? There's no reason not to know. Well, I just don't comprehend that stuff. For $35, well, actually free now. There are so many helps out there that can help you have a great, you know, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, just from an English reading of the Scripture, you won't get it all. You'll get the main stuff. But when you start breaking it all down and how you're supposed to live your life, you might need a few little helps. But there's so many of them out there. You don't have to go to seminary now. You know how much, there's so many tools out there available now that never were available unless you spent a lot of money years ago and went to seminary and were exposed to some of that stuff. And there's no reason why someone can't know more than they used to know. Why? Because it's out there. The problem is we don't want to. We'd rather play golf or go fishing or go do something else. We ain't got time to read God's Word, and then we wonder why nothing's going on. That's exactly what he's saying. The message. Somebody's got to understand it enough to tell somebody. And why is it we don't understand it? We don't want to understand it. We don't want to spend the time. I remember when our homiletics professors was talking about all that it took for the preacher to be ready, and some of the guys said, well, that's a lot of work. He said, exactly. We got a tribe of lazy preachers, and they ought to be put on a reservation somewhere. Why? Because they don't want to take the time. That goes everywhere. Why don't you know more than you know? Why don't you live more of what you know? How about that one? Well, you're getting personal now, preacher. Seriously. Why are you always doing what you absolutely know you're not supposed to be doing? Why is that? Why do we do that? Well, Jesus understands. No, he doesn't. He's going to hold you accountable. And he's going to hold me accountable. And he's going to hold the church accountable. The message is the same. We just need to be able to understand it. To tell somebody. We need the same thing the apostles need. What did they do? We're not the same as apostles. Never were going to be the same thing. They had a face-to-face experience that we're not going to have. They had inspiration and authority of founding the church. We're not there. But that doesn't mean that we don't need the same things that they needed. We do, especially if we're going to be instruments in the hands of the living God. That's it. What are those instruments? It continues. What's the thing? We need a spirit-authenticated message, a commission on our lives from the living Christ. Do we have one? Absolutely. He says, what? Go. Be fishers of men. I've seen you. We'll see that. It's going to unfold as the chapter goes on. You're going to get real specific. He said, what? Start where you are. Then go to this big circle. Start in Samaria, then Jerusalem, then go to the outermost part. You start right where you are, and then you start working out. You start at your house, then you go to where you go to school or where you go to work, and then the circle gets bigger. And that message that you've been familiar with now, you're ready to share it. Why? Because you're going there, in those places, just where you live, as you go. As you go buy gas, you tell it. As you go buy groceries, as you go to school, same thing. Same thing. We need a deep, mind-persuading, heart-gripping verification that Jesus is alive. If you do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you need to back way up and go there and settle that one. And if you don't get to that point where you believe that, then you're already done. You don't have anything to share. You might as well become a humanist or atheist or whatever, because if you throw that one out, you're just like everybody else. Any other world religion, they don't have anything to offer. All they have is philosophy, and that's all you'll have. And that is a cause that is unstoppable. To understand the kingdom of God and how it came, the Scripture. What does it say about, the Old Testament is about what God has done and what he's going to do. The New Testament is about what God has done and what he's going to do. That's it, the whole thing. How it came and how it is now and how it's going to come out. The Scripture tells us a lot of that we can know. We need to be willing to try to help others understand that Jesus loves them and that he died for them and he wants to change their life. We can come to Jesus with everything that we got that's horrible and ugly. It just can't stay there, because Jesus ain't going to pull that load for you. You're going to have to start throwing that off the wagon. You'll keep pulling that one on your own. Jesus said, I ain't going to help you there. I'll help you get rid of that if you come to me. But don't think you're going to come to me. You say, well, that's not scriptural. Yes, it is. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. It's a litmus test. He said, what? If you say you committed to Christ and all this nonsense is going on in your life, somebody's lying and it ain't Jesus. There's supposed to be a starting point where this message has started to change our life so we do not act the same way that we used to act. There should be some kind of point where we're not the same. I'm not saying it all happens in one day, but there surely should be somebody to be able to say, I remember when you were, and now they see a difference in your life. And if that's not there, what did Paul say? You need to examine yourself to make sure you're in the faith. Don't be lying to yourself and think that, you know, oh yeah, I committed myself to Jesus and I was baptized. It doesn't really matter if I still live like a pagan. Oh, I'm all right because I did that. That's not what the scripture says. The message doesn't say that. The message the disciples had was, that wasn't what it was. That's not what it is now. We need to get that right. And as lovingly as we can, because now in America, everything goes. And no one's wrong. So when I say the scripture says and it points out your sin or my sin, they said, oh, no, that's not right. Basically, that's where the church is today. Everything's okay. And it's not. That's what the book of Acts tells us. Here's what the church, we're supposed to understand the message, and it's not complicated. And we're supposed to not only understand it, but start living it out. So the world would want to know Jesus that changed Terry. That's the whole purpose of the book of Acts as we go through it. You say, I don't really like that. That's the way it goes. Usually we don't like the things that's good for us, right? Isn't it right? We do like chocolate, but it ain't good for us. You know, some of us like chocolate. Most of us like sugar. That's the way it goes. But that's something you got to settle. Do you want to be any different next year than you are now from a Christ perspective? Or not? Let's pray. Lord, why do you put up with us? It's beyond our comprehension. On our best days, we're just like Judas. We sell you out in our thoughts, our actions. Father, thank you that you are still willing to forgive us. Help us be honest. Help us confess our sin and allow you to empower us to turn from it so that you'll be glorified. Thank you for Luke to pen these words so we'll have them today, and they're just as true as if you walked down this aisle and spoke them. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit to empower us. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.